Please remain standing, if you are able, for the reading of God's holy word. Our scripture reading this morning is from Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45, and it can be found on your pew Bibles on page 1553. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Here ends the scripture reading. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
Thank you, Wendy, for reading God's word for us this morning. Thank you once again, Joe, for leading the choir. Thank you, choir, for leading us in worship this morning. As we continue our journey through Mark, we come to a passage that is quite striking. It's quite striking because Jesus says something that is... that proves to be fairly enigmatic, or which seems to be a bit of a mystery, what seems to be a bit of a puzzle. And as we read through this portion of the text, Jesus says some things here that, quite honestly, at first glance, we would probably think just doesn't make much sense. It doesn't make much sense at all. And that is in verse 43, where it says, "And Jesus sternly charged him," the man who he cleansed of leprosy, "and sent him away at once." Sternly charged him. Sternly charged him. This is a very peculiar little passage that Mark includes here. The question that should be rolling through our heads is, why in the world would Jesus heal a man, cleanse him of leprosy, and then sternly charge him not to say anything about it? What sense does that really make? What sense can we make of it? What sense would it have made to the original reader? My hope is that by the end of our time together this morning, we'll have a little bit of a better idea as to what Jesus is getting at as he charges this man, who he's just healed, who he's just cleansed of leprosy, why he tells him not to say a thing to anybody. Very peculiar, yeah? Very strange. Now, one of the things I will say is that as I work through this passage this morning, as we read through it, I'm going to be tempted to say healed. Healed. But you will notice that in this passage, you will not see the word healed. What word do you see there?
Cleansed.
So as I work through this passage, as we work through it together, we will see the word cleansed come up, but you will not see the word healed. There's a reason for that. My temptation, my default, will be to say the word healed. And if you would like to bark out cleansed when I say healed, you are more than welcome to do that. Or I will try to quickly correct myself. There's something significant about Jesus cleansing this man. Cleansing him. We are all familiar with cleansing. Hopefully many of us did it this morning in some way, shape, or form. Whatever that looks like for you, won't get into that. But hopefully that's part of your normal everyday routine. We try to encourage our children to do this on a daily basis. Did you brush your hair? Did you brush your teeth? Did you do something with the rest of your body that would be appropriate as it pertains to being out in public? We as a people, are very familiar with things being clean, which is why when, like for example, Operation Christmas Child, when we see the living conditions of people around the rest of the world, it can be striking to us. It can be something that takes us aback or takes us by surprise, because we like things to be clean. We appreciate when you walk into someone's home, it's pretty appreciative if you can walk into a fairly clean home. Back on October 9th, you're wondering, Jess, where are you going with this? Back on October 9th of 2017, an electrician from Central Connecticut Cable Company cut into a live wire and blew out the power of the water pollution control facility in Waterbury. Over the course of the next 5 hours or so, they were not able to fix the power issue, and the backup generators, which were supposed to keep the raw sewage at bay, failed, and raw sewage began to spill into the parking lot of the facility, which was a safeguard plan in case of a sewage spill. So in other words, what is your plan in case we have a sewer spill? We're going to go ahead and just drain it into the parking lot. By the way, make sure that your car is parked in a high place. This is our plan. We're just going to drain it right into your car. After 5 hours or so, hours later, with no power at the facility, the parking lot was filling with sewage and threatening to engulf the facility. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? So what is the next step in this process? At that point, according to an article published by the Republican American newspaper on October 19th, workers at the plant opened a valve for the next 5 hours and 5 million gallons of raw sewage spilled into the Naugatuck River. When Trish and I first moved here back in 2020, we were walking down by the park, down the road here right before the bridge, and we were in the park, and there's a sign there. We kind of walked in. Oh, it's a cool river. This is an awesome little place to go swimming. And so our kids jump in and go swimming. And then as we're walking out, we see a sign that says, no swimming allowed in the river. Now, I'm not sure if it's related to this or not, no swimming allowed in the river, but that did come to mind when I read this article. I was like, oh, maybe that's the reason why there's no swimming allowed, right? 5 million gallons of raw sewage dumped into the Naugatuck River. There's my kids just swimming. We like things to be clean. We like things to be clean. We are bent that way. We're bent that way. As we get into the text here, there's something that Jesus is gonna say about being cleansed. Something significant about being clean. Not clean from the Naugatuck River perspective, or not clean from the perspective of your home, or not clean from the perspective of what toothpaste you use, but clean from the perspective of what it means for God to cleanse you. What it means for God to cleanse you. And maybe this is a bad comparison, but we are all in need of cleansing. We are all in need of cleansing. Maybe you wouldn't like to compare yourself to the Naugatuck River at this point in time, but we are all in need of cleansing. We are in need of Jesus to clean our hearts. In this passage here, Jesus is going to show that not only does he cleanse physically, but he cleanses spiritually. He cleanses physically, but he cleanses spiritually. And as we've been talking through Mark here, that Jesus has the authority as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as he has the authority to do these things, the miracles that he performs are not meant to just be a show of sorts. The miracles are signs as to who he is as King of Kings and his authority to cleanse, to purify, to renew us, to be our Savior. That's the point of the miracles. And this passage that we're in this morning is no exception to that. So you ready to jump in? Ready or not? After talking about the Naugatuck River and a spill happening in there, are you guys ready to jump in? Let's jump in. So we pick up in verse 40 as Mark is recording his gospel here regarding Jesus' life. And a leper came to him, Jesus, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, "If you can, or if you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. There's something incredibly significant happening here. Something incredibly significant. If you recall, Jesus has just told the disciples that his job or what he's here for, what he came to earth for, was not to gather as many followers as possible. He's not looking for a popularity contest. He's not desiring to just create a movement of sorts where he can gather as many people who are supporters of him as possible. That's not what he's there for. And so he strikes out into the Galilean countryside around the Sea of Galilee and begins to teach and to preach in their synagogues, in their towns, and even out in the areas outside of the towns, in the wilderness areas, in the fields and the trees and the valleys. And so in verse 40, as Jesus is going about Galilee, we see a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling and said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." A leper comes to him. If you will, you can make me clean. You can cleanse me. You'll notice here that the leper did not say, "If you will, you can heal me." He does not say, "You can heal me." Is the man in need of healing? Yes, most certainly he's in need of healing. But he does not use the word healing. He said, "If you will, if you are willing, you are able to cleanse me." Able to cleanse me. The leper comes to him in verse 40. It says, imploring him. This is to beg. This is to beseech. This is to, in every way possible, make his need known to Jesus. He comes to him with nothing but his dire need and his dire circumstances. He comes to Jesus with nothing but the evidence of his own need, clearly on display for everyone to see. And he comes imploring him. That's the manner in which he comes to him. And as he implores him, he kneels at his feet. The means by which he comes is on his knees before Jesus, begging him not to heal him, but to cleanse him. To cleanse him. So it's at this point in time that it would be good to talk about this idea of being clean. This idea of being clean. And what we should probably do right now is we should have a PSA right now on leprosy. So let's talk about leprosy. Who would like to talk about leprosy? That sounds like a good conversation to have on a Sunday morning. What is the deal with leprosy in the Bible? Why is it such an important issue in Scripture? Well, there's a couple reasons why leprosy is significant in Scripture. Number one, the word that we understand as leprosy in Scripture is not always directly connected to what we understand as leprosy today. What's called Hansen's disease, it's an incredibly debilitating disease where the flesh slowly degrades, loses sensation, nerves are damaged, bones are damaged, tendons, ligaments are damaged, and even results in members of the body falling away, dying. Now, when the Scripture refers to leprosy, it can mean that, but it can mean a whole host of other skin types of diseases, all the way from psoriasis to eczema to what we would understand most likely as leprosy today. Something else that is incredibly significant about leprosy is that the leper lived in a life of exclusion and solitude. They were excluded from the people of God. They would have to live their lives outside the life, outside the camp, outside the cities and the houses and the towns, in a secluded area, as if they were dead to the rest of the people. They had to live a life of complete isolation and seclusion from their family, from their friends, and even insofar from one another. The life of a leper was connected with the idea of sin in the Old Testament. The idea of sin, just as sin erodes away the soul, so this idea of leprosy erodes away the body. There was a connection that they made between sin and the effects of sin and this disease leprosy and the effect that it had on the body. Only a priest could pronounce a person clean. Only a priest could. This was not something where all of a sudden you were healed and you just start walking around greeting your friends and having fun with your neighbors. If you were truly clean, the priest had to pronounce you as clean and welcome you back into the community. Touching someone with leprosy made that person ceremonially unclean and risked having that disease spread to the person that was touched. So if someone were leprous right here, I would distance myself from them, not wanting to touch them, not wanting to have anything to do with them. Lastly, what was significant about leprosy is this idea that only God, as the ancient Near Eastern Israelites understood it, only God could heal leprosy. Which is why when Miriam rises up against Moses in Exodus, during the Exodus, Miriam rises up against Moses, God then curses Miriam with leprosy. And Moses says this, "Lord, please don't let my sister walk around as if dead. Please heal her." Moses himself intercedes on behalf of Miriam, asking God to heal Miriam of leprosy. Well, leprosy had a significant fingerprint on the life of the ancient Near East culture. So what does Leviticus say about leprosy? Leviticus 13. This is the way in which Jesus is contemporaries would have been living in the context of leprosy. So as this man comes to Jesus, this is what everybody has in mind. This is what people are thinking of as this man comes to Jesus. "Anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkept, cover the lower part of their face, and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp." So they would walk around Israel, and if they had to go into, let's say, a market and get food, or they had to go someplace within public range, they would have to cover their mouth, lower their heads, and yell out, "I am unclean, I am unclean, I am unclean. I'm unclean. You can't come near me. Leave me alone. I should not be touched. I should not be drawn near to. I should not be engaged. I am unclean." So here's this man. Here's this man, and he comes to Jesus. And he draws near to Jesus, falling down on his knees, imploring Jesus, grabbing a hold of his feet, as it were, kneeling before him, saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean. Clean me up. Clean me up. Cleanse me." It's It's way more than just a healing. It's cleansing. You can make me clean. You can allow me to live within the people of God again. You can allow me to go worship at the temple again. You can allow me to be in relationship with those who love God again. You can make me clean. You can make me clean. Jesus in verse 41, actually here, here's this too. The historian Josephus, in commenting on leprosy, says this, "And for the lepers, he, Moses, suffered them not to come into the city at all, nor to live with any others, as if they were in effect dead persons." They were considered the living dead. The living dead. Can you imagine this man's life? We don't know how long he suffered with leprosy. But as soon as he hears that Jesus is the one who has been healing and has been doing miracles in the area of Galilee, here he comes in all of his brokenness, in all of his disheveledness, in all of his disconnectedness, in all of his hurt and all of his pain. He comes to Jesus freely. It doesn't say that he hesitated. It says that he came to him. He came to him begging on his knees that Jesus would cleanse him. This is this in verse 41. "Moved with pity, he," Jesus, "stretched out his hand and touched him and said, 'I will be clean.'" At this moment, as this man comes to Jesus, the scandalous nature of this man coming to Jesus and all that he is, drawing near to not just Jesus, but those who are around him, as one who is unclean, as one who is in need of cleansing, as one who could infect other people around him, as one who is an outcast from the community, from the people of God, as one who draws near to Jesus, it's scandalous. Scandalous in their eyes. And as the man begins to ask Jesus, and Jesus looks at the man, and it says he had pity on the man. The idea here is that his guts were turned inside out. His entrails were moved. His bowels were struck with the depth of compassion and pity on this man as he crawled toward him, weeping. "You, if you are willing, can make me clean." And Jesus' divine and earthly heart, his human heart, his divine heart, blows up, as it were, from the bowels forward in compassion and pity for this man. And as he reaches out to touch it, you can see the people start to cover their own faces. It's no longer the leper covering his face. It's the people around Jesus covering their faces. What is he doing? Does he know what he's doing? Does he not know that if he touches the man, he will be ceremonially unclean, that he will make himself unclean? He has touched a leper. Does he not know what he's doing? Is he out of his mind? Has he lost it? What is he thinking? And Jesus reaches out and grasps the man. And he says very simply, "I am willing. Be clean. I am willing. Be clean." And Jesus is not infected or made unclean by the man who is defiled, by the man who is unclean, Jesus reaches out and he actually cleans the man. The defilement doesn't affect him. His holiness, his cleanness cleanses the man of his leprosy. He's cleansed. This idea of be clean, it's a command. It's a command. In other words, you, sir, be clean. Now, as Jesus is commanding the man to be clean, he's commanding the man to do something that he can't do. That which Jesus is commanding, the man himself cannot do it. He's entirely incapable, which is why he comes crawling on his knees to Jesus. And yet Jesus looks at him and says, "You be clean." As Jesus is commanding the man to be clean, who's actually doing the cleansing? It's Jesus who's doing the cleansing. It's Jesus who completes the process. It's Jesus who purifies the man. Jesus says the word, "You are to be clean. Be clean," but it's not the man who's doing it. It's Jesus who's doing it. If you come to church, or if you are under the impression that your relationship with Christ is about you doing the best you can to make yourself clean, you have missed the gospel. You have missed the gospel. Jesus doesn't ask you to come to him so you can make yourself clean. Jesus doesn't ask you to come to him so that you can, by chance, clean yourself up good enough to crawl on your knees to him. Jesus doesn't invite you to come to him as someone who has it all figured out and all sorted out. Jesus invites you to come to him in the midst of your uncleanness, in the midst of your leprosy, and when you grab a hold of his feet and you say, "If you are willing, you can make me clean," he reaches out to you, he touches you, and he says, "Be clean." And he does it, not you. And if you're under the impression that you play a part in that, you've missed the gospel. You come to Jesus because he alone cleanses you. He alone has the authority to cleanse you. Jesus says, "I am willing." The question is, are you willing? That's the question. Are you willing to come to him recognizing, "I do not make myself clean. I cannot. He alone makes me clean." And then we point others to him, saying, "If you want Jesus to cleanse your heart, don't run to me. I can help you. But you got to run to him. You got to run to him." Now, this is where the narrative changes. It turns. The narrative turns here. Jesus says in verse 43, says, "Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once." He sternly charged him, sent him away at once. Sternly. Now, this is a horse, clearly. This idea of Jesus sternly charging him, it has the idea of Jesus snorting like a horse. Snorting like a horse, right? That's a picture of Jesus you never had in your category before, right? Jesus snorting like a horse. But that's the idea there. He sternly charged him. sternly, as if to snort like a horse. And what did he say to him? He said in verse 44, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for proof to them." Why in the world would Jesus do this? Why in the world would he do this? This man has been living with leprosy. We do not know how long. He's been ostracized from his family. We don't know how long. He's been walking around the northern part of Israel, Galilee, with his face covered up, saying, "Unclean, unclean, unclean," disheveled hair, messed up clothes, living in ostracism. And if you were cleansed of this, how easy would that be to keep a secret? Not only because you would want to say something about it, but because people would be walking around going, "Isn't that the leper? That's the leprous guy." No, it couldn't have been the leprous guy. The leprous guy had different hair. He didn't have hair. The leprous guy. How difficult would it be to keep this a secret? Incredibly difficult. Is Jesus asking this guy to do something impossible? There's several reasons why scholars think that this might be the case, that he's saying, "Don't say anything." Maybe Jesus is not ready for his ministry to be that public. Maybe he doesn't want people to misunderstand the healings and the miracles. That's very possible. Maybe he desires for these things to be told more broadly after his resurrection. That's also very possible. It's very possible. Maybe he's trying to keep his ministry a secret. This is called the messianic secret. That's probably not the case. If he's trying to keep his ministry a secret, he's not being very successful. People are coming to him from everywhere. Why does Jesus tell this person so sternly, snorting like a horse, as it were, why does he tell this man, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses has commanded"? You see, Jesus is saying, don't tell anybody about this, but go do this. It's don't do this, but do this. And the command to go to the priest is a command to travel from Galilee, which is north up here, sorry about the pointer, Joe, Galilee north up here, and to travel all the way down, maybe crossing over here and coming back over because you're avoiding Samaria, but travel all the way down to Jerusalem. It's a two to three day journey. It's 80 miles at least. Why would he tell the man, go to the priest in Jerusalem and present yourself before the priest and present the offering according to what Moses has told you to do? The command here is almost just as important as the healing itself. He's just healed the man of leprosy. He's just cleansed him of leprosy. The next thing that Jesus says is of critical importance. Of critical importance. Just as important as the cleansing itself. "I want you, leper, now that you have been cleansed, now that I've healed you, I want you to go to Jerusalem. Don't talk to anybody. Go immediately to Jerusalem and present your offering to the priest." Why would he do that? Why would he do that? I think the reason why he did that is because that's the way that the man would begin to really understand what it meant for him to be cleansed. That the miracle by itself, as great as it is, only points to a greater cleansing that he was in need of understanding. That for him to go to Jerusalem and to present his offering to the priest, as he goes to Jerusalem, as it were, and he's moving his way to Jerusalem, he'd be thinking in his mind, this is what I have to do in Jerusalem with regard to me being cleansed of leprosy. He's beginning to put the two things together. What it means for me to be cleansed of leprosy is now going to be expressed in what I do in Jerusalem. So what is he about to do in Jerusalem that is directly tied to him being cleansed of leprosy? And what does that have to do with Jesus? Why would Jesus tell him to do it? Are you guys following me? I don't want to lose you here. This is critical. Why Jesus would tell him, don't say anything to anybody. You go to Jerusalem right now. Leviticus 14. When a man comes and presents himself cleansed of leprosy, then if the case of leprous disease is healed in the leprous person, the priest shall command them, the leprous person, to take for him who is cleansed two live clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet yarn, and hyssop. What's he supposed to do with this? And the priest shall command them to kill one of the birds in an earthen vessel over fresh water. He shall take the live bird with the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn and the hyssop and dip them and the live bird into the blood of the bird that was killed. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who was cleansed of the leprous disease. Then he shall pronounce him clean, and he shall let the live bird go into the field. Now I can tell by the looks on your faces, you're thinking, Jess, what in the world does this have to do with Jesus healing this man of leprosy? Hopefully I can walk us through a little bit. The man leaves Jesus cleansed of leprosy. He's walking down to Jerusalem, realizing that when he gets to Jerusalem, he's going to have two live birds. And with reference to his being cleansed of leprosy, as a sign of that cleansing, as a testimony of that cleansing, of that healing, of that cleansing, one of those birds is going to have to die. It's going to have to shed its blood. That bird will have to die as a testimony to his being cleansed of leprosy, a disease that points to sin. And as that bird dies, sheds its blood, the bird that is still living is dipped into the blood, covered in the blood of that other bird. Dipped into, covered in. And then that bird, strapped to this board and to this bunch of bushes, is then splattered on the man who's been cleansed of leprosy. And then that live bird is released to go free and to live the life it's intended to live. As that man is walking to Jerusalem, having been touched by Jesus, healing coming out of his human hand and a divine and human action, as he's touched by Jesus, he's thinking to himself, something had to die for that. A bird is going to die and shed its blood with reference to my being healed. Who is that bird that dies? It's not me. I am represented by the bird who's dipped in the blood and then set free to live. Set free to live. The man would associate himself with the bird that lives. The bird that's set free, with the bird that's cleansed, not with the bird that dies. And so as he's thinking about the bird that dies, who is the one that just healed him? It's Jesus. Jesus is the other bird. And as Jesus reaches out his hand, And he says, I am willing. Be clean. He would begin to realize that this was not just merely a physical miracle. The healing that Jesus is really offering him is far greater. Includes physical. But he would realize that Jesus desires to heal him, not just the leprosy of his body, but the leprosy of his soul. And the one who he comes to and says, are you willing, steps down into his brokenness. Says three things. I am willing. Now be healed. Jesus says, don't talk to anyone. Go to Jerusalem and offer to the priest as a testimony to your cleansing what Moses has commanded you. Hebrews says that all the Old Testament points to Jesus. The whole sacrificial system points to Jesus. All of the Old Testament points to the need for cleansing. And as Jesus tells this man, go to Jerusalem, he wants him to understand the depth of the cleansing that Jesus is offering him. He wants him to understand. Here's the potentially tragic part of the story. Verse 45. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town but was out in desolate places, and the people were coming to him from every quarter. There's no indication that he actually went to Jerusalem. There's no indication that he truly understood the depth of the healing that he received. There is something dangerous about us asking Jesus and asking the Lord to heal our physical maladies, which are serious in many cases. But there's something seriously dangerous about asking the Lord to heal those physical maladies without also having a greater, more deep, more fundamental understanding of what it means for him to heal our souls. For him to be the one who steps down into creation and he says, I am willing, not just to heal you physically, but to be the one to step into your soul and heal your soul. When Jesus says, I am willing, surely he's willing to heal him physically. Some of us have to wait for that physical healing until he comes back. Paul did at the end of 2 Corinthians. He had to wait. Some of us are with Paul. Many of us are with Paul. We have to wait. But the spiritual healing that Jesus brings when you turn to him is instantaneous. And it's finished. And it has begun, and it will culminate when he returns. Oh, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. And he takes me by the hand and leads me into the promised land. Oh, what a day, a glorious day that will be. Jesus is the one who cleanses you, cleanses your soul. He is willing. Amen. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for your word. We thank you that through your word, you reveal to us the depth and the breadth, the height, the wonder of your love for us. We thank you that your word so powerfully points to your Son, Jesus. We thank you that he was the one who became truly human for us, that he might heal us, all of us, every part of us, not just physically, but spiritually. And so, Father, we are thankful that you did not wait for us to call out to you, but your Son clothed himself in frail humanity. For that, Father, help us to be grateful. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.